Welcome to the second week of Valley Church. It's good to see you guys. This feels good this week. I don't know if you guys were, which of you were here last week, but it was a little bit crazy. This is good right here. For future reference, you do get bonus points in the kingdom of heaven if you sit in the front row. And you lose points if you sit in the back. So that's the way it works. Sorry, guys. You guys make up for it next week. It would make us feel better if you moved forward if you were willing to. Anyways, if you're here for the first time, welcome. Very, very happy that you are here. If you're checking things out because you're maybe looking for a place to call home church, we would love it if this was your place. And so we're so happy you're here. And if you didn't fill one out, on the other side of the wall, on the little table out there, we have a connect card. We'd love to get some basic information so we can follow up with you. Or if you're just a little bit tech savvy, you could fill it out online, valleysalem.com/connect, and you could fill out the form there. And then we'll just be able to keep in touch with you, unless you want us to leave you alone, in which case we will. If you're visiting just to show your love and support, but you've got a home church somewhere else, that's totally great. We're happy that you're here and appreciate you being here with us. This week, we're going to start a series about our vision for Valley Church, and we're going to take a certain number of weeks. I don't know yet, so you are in for a surprise, just the same as me. But it's going to be like what we're about, what do we want to do, who do we want to be as a church, what's our purpose, what is going to shape how what we do and what we call church. So here's our vision right here. Valley Church exists to be a family of missionary disciples who want to see God's kingdom come in Salem as it is in heaven. Raise your hand if you've heard that before. You're going to hear it like 1,000 times again. So get ready for that. But this first week and next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be a family. So when I say that we want Valley Church to be a family, just think for a second, what comes into your mind? Perhaps you're thinking of the fact that maybe we want to be like a welcoming, friendly church with a loving atmosphere when you come in. Maybe you're thinking of the idea of inclusion, that you don't have to like earn your place in your family, you're included automatically. Maybe you're thinking that we place a high value on your family, like your relationship with your spouse and your kids, which we do. Maybe you're thinking that we value really good community, like closeness, knowing each other well, showing up in each other's lives. We do value that. Maybe you think back about previous church experiences and you feel like you nailed it and you had just the most amazing family vibe at your last church. Maybe you feel that you didn't have that or you felt alone or unwanted or isolated. Maybe you think about your current kind of family of origin or your current family situation, and you're like, I don't know if I want the church to look like my family. That could be messy. For me, I know that I have definitely experienced church as family. Probably every single one of you in here knows that I used to work at and attend Morningstar, and many of you guys attended there at one point or still do. And this is one of the things that I love about Morningstar, is that it was my family, and it was and is family for many of you. I had there a network of close, deep friendships that as I look back on them were God's primary way of growing me as a Jesus follower. So through the process of getting to know people deeply and sharing the good, the bad, and the ugly parts of my character with a few close friends, being challenged to change and being kind of held accountable to change, and then learning to be that kind of friend to other people, that is where it's at. That was like part of my story there, and I will forever be grateful to that church that provided the context and the structure in which those relationships grew in my life. Here's the weird part, is that I have also had seasons where I was as involved as you can be in a local church and was also isolated. I was around the church a lot, but I didn't have deep friendships. There weren't people that really knew the depths of my soul. I wasn't accountable to anybody or kind of accountable to change and grow. And even though I was involved and attending regularly, those were some of the darkest seasons of my life, where not only did I not grow, but I backtracked significantly and nobody knew. But the church was the same. They didn't like make me not have friends. They didn't take away some program or anything like that. It was me. So this church as a family thing actually has less to do with the local church and what they do or don't do, but it has more to do with me and you. How do we think about what the church is? Is it a place where I go so that I can be helped on my personal spiritual journey with Jesus? Or is it something more than that? So what about you? How do you think about church and your relationship with the church? Is the church here to help you on your individual journey with Jesus? Maybe the church for you is a place to come to be educated about the Bible and theology. Maybe church is like an event that you try to attend as much as possible because it feels like the right thing to do. Maybe you come to church because you're trying to provide a good moral upbringing for your kids, which is awesome. Maybe you're a kid and you come to church because your parents make you and they're trying to provide for you a good upbringing. Maybe the church for you is a place where you come to serve and to like offer your time and your abilities to help. Maybe church is just one of your many kind of social environments, places that you go to find some friends. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves. Or maybe you have been deeply hurt and wounded by the church, and you're willing to come and sit and kind of take it in, but aren't really willing or ready to let your guard down and be known. I'm not sure where you're at with this. What I am certain of, though, is that we are all carrying different experiences, good and bad, when it comes to our relationship with the church. And our experiences cause us to come in with a variety of expectations about what church as family would look like, especially with a new church. We kind of feel like it's a blank slate and we got to start something new. So when we say that Valley Church exists to be a family, we have different images and ideas of what that looks like. So the goal of the next couple weeks is to get on the same page and to clarify our expectations about what Valley Church might look like as a church family. And then today, I might need to offer some loving and gentle correction and to kind of shift our gaze about how we think about what the church is for us. So, you guys ready to go? All right. I started writing this message thinking that I would take 1 week to talk about family and then 1 week to talk about mission and one week to talk about discipleship. And it became very clear that this topic needed to be two messages. Otherwise, we'd be sitting here for like an hour and a half or 2 hours. So you're welcome for that. So what I want to do this evening is to just look at a handful of passages in the scripture that establish the idea of family as the healthy, proper way for us to think about how we relate to the church. And then next week, we'll look at some passages that kind of illuminate what that should look like, how it should kind of play out in our day-to-day and our week-to-week when we think about our church. So tonight is all about establishing why family is what we're after. Before we dig into the scriptures, though, I need to do a little bit of background work so that what we read kind of has a proper impact on us today. So, for this discussion, we're going to think about how our culture differs from that of Jesus' culture. So 21st century America, how's it different than a first century person living in Israel? So just bear with me for a few minutes while we dig into that. We'll come back up soon. Pretty much everything I'm about to say, one, I am certainly not an expert on. Two, was gleaned from two books that I love. One is called The Disappearing Church by a guy named Mark Sayers, and the other is called When the Church Was a Family by a guy named Joseph Hellerman. Wonderful books. I definitely recommend reading them. They're both Bible and church history scholars, and they're awesome. So, 21st century American or Western culture is what is considered a culture of radical individualism. So, pat ourselves on the back, people. We are radical individualists. Another term for this is called weak group. We are a weak group culture of radical individualists. In this kind of culture, an individual finds their identity through the process of self-discovery. Think about every single Disney movie that we've ever seen is all about some young person, usually a girl, the heroine, like in the process of finding out what they're supposed to be, usually kind of in some type of rebellion against their dad or their family. And we praise that that's kind of how we find our truest self is from within. We make decisions in our culture based on our own desires, our own goals, and our dreams. And we are actually less involved in groups in general. Since the 1960s, people have been attending things like, I don't know, Elks or Lions or Scouts or Bowling League, unless you're Mark Arima or something. We are participating in groups less and less in general. But three of the kind of the biggest decisions that we make in our life are what we do with it, so our job, who we spend it with, our spouse if we get married, and then where we live. And those three big decisions are often made on your own, or we kind of prize figuring out the answers to those questions from within. So one way to think about this is often the way that we kind of describe the goal of parenting, I'm not saying this is correct, but the way we describe the goal of parenting or kind of our education system is that we would be able to raise children to become independent adults who can successfully determine what they want to do with their life and then go off to college and hopefully be educated and learn how to do that thing. And maybe they'll find someone to who is also on that journey that they could kind of pair up with. And it's very common for them to go do that thing somewhere else away from their family of origin. For most people, when that happens, your primary loyalty shifts from your family of origin to your new family, which you guys are all like, yeah, that's like how it's supposed to be. That's our future. This way of thinking is so natural to us. I'm not describing anything foreign to you. You're like, yeah, isn't that the way that it's supposed to be? It is the way that it is, and there are some great things about that and probably some downsides. My point is that it is uniquely Western and very modern. That way of thinking, that ultra-radical individualism is very, very modern. So now let's talk about the first century in Israel, in Jesus's culture, and many cultures today actually still operate this way, and that is a strong group culture or a collectivist culture. So in this culture, individuals find their identity through the groups that they belong to, and individuals are expected to make decisions based on what is best for the groups that they belong to. So they might have a desire or a goal, but that needs to serve the betterment of the groups that they belong to. And the most important group in someone in the first century was their family. It was very common that you would stay by your family of origin or your extended family forever. Like that's if your family lived in Salem, then you were gonna stay in Salem forever. It's also very common that you would like do the same trade that your family did. So if your dad was a fisherman, that is likely what you were gonna do for the rest of your life. That was totally normal in this strong group culture. Within the family, your most important loyalty was to your blood brother or sister. So they traced family lines through the blood of the father. So your father's children, you and then your siblings, were the people that you were the most loyal to, the people that you had the closest relationships with, even if you were married. So if you were married, again, strong group culture, your family arranged who you would get married to for the betterment of their culture. Same thing would happen with the spouse that you were getting married to. Their family was arranging that marriage to figure out how it was going to be best for their extended family as well. I'm sure some marriages were satisfying and relationally satisfying, but it wasn't even close to like the first priority of what people were thinking about when they were getting married. Because of these facts, it was very common for people, even in a marriage relationship, to have closer, deeper, and their most loyal friendships with their siblings, even rather than their spouse. Now, as I read the descriptions of those cultures, perhaps it's very obvious to you how different those worlds are, but just in case you need some more convincing, let's think about some other movies made in our culture that tell stories that take place in strong group cultures. So the three that I thought of, one, Aladdin, two, Titanic, three, Coco. We're gonna talk about each of those for a second. In Aladdin, strong group culture somewhere in the Middle East, Jasmine, one of our main characters, what's her plot tension? Her dad wants her to get married to someone that is going to help their kingdom and their kind of their world, and Jasmine's very sad because she wants to marry for love. And we think, yeah, of course, and we celebrate Jasmine kind of breaking out of that mold and doing what she wants to do. Titanic, movie came out a long time ago, so if you haven't seen it yet, you don't need to see it. However, one of the main characters, Rose, she is, I think, pledged to be married to some guy, and her mom is arranging this marriage to marry her daughter into another wealthy family so that their family could be better provided for. So it was a strong group culture, and we kind of praise and we long for Rose to break free from marrying that jerk and finding true love with Leonardo DiCaprio. Coco, a strong group Hispanic culture And they have their family trade, and they make shoes. But Miguel, that's his name, right? The young one, the main character, he loves music, which is kind of taboo in his family. And that movie is about him following the desire of his heart. What he feels like he was destined to do is to play music. And so he has to break free from kind of that strong group mold and go do what he was meant to do. So each story's main character comes from a strong group family and is celebrated for breaking free from their family expectations and the norms and following their own dreams and desires. I'm not saying this is wrong or right. My point is that our cultures are so different that we can't even tell a story about a strong group culture without turning it into a tale of prizing individualism. Does that make sense? Okay, so now I just want to get into the headspace of Jesus' world before we start reading. In Jesus' time and place, they were a strong group collectivist culture. Individuals prioritized the good of the groups they belonged to over their own personal desires. The most important group was their family, especially their brothers and sisters. Sound good? Now we're all sociological experts. Let's move on and dig into the Bible. The first passage that we're going to read is near the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. So let's read. In chapter 1, verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So based on our new understanding of strong group culture and the importance of family loyalty, can you see maybe how big of a deal it was for those two sets of brothers to leave what they were doing, to leave their families, and to join Jesus' group? Now, as individualistic Americans, we might think, yeah, no problem. Like, their dad was probably thrilled that they found their calling and their passion in life, and go get it. No way. It almost certainly would have been a huge, like, social taboo and, like, dishonor to their family and maybe caused some financial hardship. It gets better, though, as we read farther in the Gospel of Mark. Moving on. Chapter 3, verse 31. After Jesus had been doing some miracles, he was showing the world his authority as the king. People begin to follow him. And he recruits some more disciples, and we read in chapter 3, verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Your most important family, loyalty, like most important group is right outside wanting you. And Jesus says in verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. In these five verses, Jesus did two incredibly important, shocking, and formative things. First is that he established family as the kind of relationship that his group would have with one another. But not our 21st century American view of family, his strong group family. The second thing that he did is that he distanced himself from his blood family and established his family, his new family, as the ultimate priority. I don't know what Jesus's mother and brothers thought about what he said here, but we could imagine that it was at least complicated, if not really, really hurtful. So with one sentence, Jesus said, this is my new family. People that join my group and people that do God's will, they are my family. Jesus did exactly what he's asking us to do. He made his priority this new family. In addition, we need to acknowledge that to join Jesus is to join his family. There's no such thing as someone that wants to just go follow Jesus alone. If you wanted to follow Jesus, you were going to be with his group too. It gets better and even more intense. You guys ready? In Luke's account of Jesus' life, we have some pretty strong words that Jesus has to say about being a disciple. We read in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." If it wasn't clear before now, joining Jesus' family requires us to think very differently about our natural families. Now, the word hate in this verse is kind of challenging to grapple with, and maybe you're thinking, like, what does that mean? Let's talk about it for a bit. Scholars generally agree that the idea of hatred does not mean intense dislike or anger. So families, you can relax. No one's asking you to hate your family. And if this is not permission for you to act on your dislike of your family if you're in a fight or something. So a lot of scholars argue that this idea of hatred carries the meaning of setting aside or severing a relationship or choosing one thing while rejecting the other. So one example of this really quick is in the book of Romans chapter 9. Paul quotes this Old Testament passage from Malachi, which says, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Both Paul and Malachi are making the point that God had chosen Jacob, or Israel's line, that he was going to like bless all the world through. Like, Israel was God's chosen son of those two. It doesn't mean that God disliked Esau. It meant that he chose Jacob and rejected or set aside Esau. So for our passage in Luke, we're not thinking intense dislike or anger. Jesus is saying that to follow him is to choose his family as your primary loyalty, even at the expense of any other group, including and especially your natural family. Now, it doesn't mean we have to dislike them. It means that if we are ever confronted with a conflicting loyalty between God's family and ours, our natural family, or any other group, we must choose God's family and reject the other. Everyone feeling nice and comfortable in here? My parents are right here. My mom's glaring at me. It's really fun. Love you. Our next passage is a happier one, so you're welcome. We'll move on to Luke chapter 18, verse 29 and 30. "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." This is huge. And this is the result of what happens when we obey Jesus' command from Luke 14. Jesus promises that though the cost of discipleship is massive, so is the return when we actually join his family. He's talking about in this age, in our life right now, that we will receive new brothers, sisters, children, parents, and homes multiple times over what we give up. He's talking about his family, Jesus' family. Some of us might have lost or might at some point have to lose family relationships because of the gospel. But according to Jesus, we have everything to gain. Now, I just want to say before we move on that if you have experienced the loss of relationship because of your commitment to Jesus, I want to say that I'm very sorry for your pain and proud of you for your obedience. Even if I don't know you or your story, I'm proud to call you brother or sister. And I hope and pray that at some point, whether here at Valley Church or somewhere else, that you might find what Jesus promised you. Brothers and sisters, children, parents, and homes, 100 times what you've lost. Jesus chose a specific metaphor to describe the kind of group that he was creating. Family. A strong group, priority one above everything else, family. In the same way that a person in the first century was closest to and most loyal to and devoted to their blood siblings, we are called to commit to one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus' family. How does that sound? Good? Hard? Scary? It is. It will be all of those things. Maybe you're thinking, okay, we're supposed to be a family. I'm tracking with you, but what exactly does that look like? That's what I want to tackle next week, kind of how we what we hope that will look like in our church family. But for now, I just want to pause and let us reflect on what we've just read and let God's word do what it might need to do in your life. My hunch is that Jesus' words about being in his family might need to make us think again about what it means to be a Jesus follower. For many of us, the gospel that we heard and responded to probably goes something like this. You are personally guilty for your sin. The wages of that sin is death. Jesus died in your place to forgive you of those sins and allows you access to God and to heaven when you die. All of that is true and so good. But it does miss something important and relevant to us now. When we are saved into a new group, into God's family. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." To be forgiven by Jesus and reconciled to God is the same. It is to be reconciled and joined to God's family. They are two sides of the same coin. Think about the idea of adoption. So I have some dear friends, Jen and Trent Tompkins. They adopted their son named Asher, and he legally became a Tompkins. Immediately, he received eternal love, unconditional love, forgiveness, and support, and a new home from Jen and Trent because they're amazing parents. He also, Asher, simultaneously inherited a brother and a sister. Carson and Sydney are also Tompkins, and they come as part of the package for Asher. And there could be no such thing as Asher becoming a Tompkins but not being Carson and Sydney's brother. Now, I'm sure, like all of us, there's a journey of learning how to treat each other like good brothers and sisters. And just because maybe they have moments where they fight or argue or don't want to be around each other, it has zero bearing on whether or not they are actually family. That is established legally and then kind of learned and grown into practically. Romans 8, 14 and 15 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." When it says your adoption, that is the second person plural. We don't use that in this part of the country, but it's y'all. It brought about y'all's adoption to sonship. And by him, we, as his children, cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. Whether we like it or not, or choose to live it out or not, we are joined to God's family. Some theologians call salvation a community-creating event. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body." Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, all of you, are being built together to become a singular dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." To join Jesus is to join his family or his body. A third century church, like a pastor from Carthage named Cyprian, said, "You cannot have God for your father unless you have the church for your mother." Because of our radically individualistic culture, we tend to think primarily about our personal relationship with Jesus. And though we do have a personal relationship with Jesus, the Bible never uses that phrase. And it actually far more often speaks about our relationship with Jesus in the plural. When it talks about Jesus as Savior, it primarily does so using the words our Savior. God saves us into his group. And that is one of the primary ways that we are designed and intended to experience God, is in a family. So maybe today, you just need to reflect on this a little bit. Maybe you have been thinking primarily that the church is here to help you in your personal relationship with Jesus, which we are. I want to help with that. But because of that, maybe there have been times where you think, I don't need that, or I don't want that right now. I can do this on my own. And I just want to lovingly suggest that you consider the words of Jesus here in the Gospels, that we have been joined to God's family. And maybe the church isn't just about helping you get closer to Jesus. Maybe it's about us being with one another and growing together. Maybe as I say that, your defenses come up a little bit, or you feel a little scared because people in God's family have hurt you. Me too. Doing church as a family is scary. It's vulnerable. We hurt each other. Humans do and say terrible things even when we are trying to be good. We hurt each other. Perhaps it is precisely through this process that Jesus is building his family and growing us closer to himself. What if your pain and my pain and our healing and our growth in the context of a church family, as scary as it is exactly what God wants for you? God is in the business of using the things that happen to us, the things that hurt us, the suffering that we go through for our ultimate good to make us more like Jesus. And if family is the context in which God wants to do that work in your life and in my life, I don't want to miss out on that. So what about you?